Do you suppose that when these babies are born, that I'm speaking of, that their minds are, they have like zero in their memory bank? Kind of like if you went out and bought a new thumb drive, and you know, you have this thumb drive, and it's like, oh, this guy, it's an 8-gig drive, and it's got 8 gigs. I can put 8 gigs on this thing. It's not like quite like that. A baby, when he or she is born, their thumb drive, their brain, not a removable thing. Their thumb drive, their brain. All right, my brain. Their brain is not empty. They have been in the womb learning for 9 months. That baby's been connected to mom and goes through everything the mother does. When the mom goes to sleep, the baby goes to sleep. I don't know. I've never been pregnant. The theory is that the baby is mimicking in some way what the mother is doing and going through. So, the baby can hear because it's only just a little bit of skin and some fluid in there that keeps the fetus away from the outside world. So the fetus hears the horn honk, the trumpet blast, the piano play, mom laughing or crying, and so the fetus is just right there. You can't see it, but you can see the effect of it. It's there, and it's learning. It's, even though it can't see, it doesn't know what that noise is. It can't say it's a car or a train or a truck or whatever. But this is, to me, it's very interesting that babies learn in the womb. Of course they do. Everybody that's studying the subject would know that. But recently I was watching a TED Talk by Annie Murphy Paul, and I found it very interesting. She's written a book called Origins, How the 9 Months Before Birth Shape the Rest of Our Lives. And it's not hard to find on the internet if you want to go type fetal learning, which is the title of my sermon today, fetal learning. Babies learn a lot in the womb. The baby certainly is made comfortable by the mother's voice, because that's the voice that the baby hears all the time, that mom talks, baby hears. It not only through the transmitted through the bone structure and the body, but what the sound can go out and through her skin, and again, the baby can hear and hears the voice of the mother. The baby can even, and this has been proven, the baby picks up the signatures of the mother's voice and can learn accent and rhythm and signatures of the language, even though the baby has never spoken. Those are planted in the mind, and the baby, again, is learning even though it can't talk. So, and the baby retains this education that it's responding to, or that it's taking in. When the mother has been trying to sleep all night and the baby's been in there kicking away, but when the mother gets up and all of a sudden it's, she opens the curtain and the baby can sense that there's light out, that it doesn't know that it's sunlight, but all of a sudden I could imagine the baby responding to light in the womb. And then the baby, baby doesn't know what's happening, but now water's turned on, and you hear the shower, and this you're getting pelted by, like you're driving in a car in a hailstorm. Here's the baby, and the shower's beating on mom's tummy. It's this baby's like, what in the world is that? There's music. A baby recognizes music, and it's no surprise that children come out of the womb, and at an early age when they can have the dexterity to play musical instruments or to sing, or they're singing songs, and they know them far better than they should because they've been hearing them the entire time that their mother's been playing and singing it for them when they were in the womb. Babies understand diet. They can have a taste for the mother's food, How that works, I don't know. It goes in hot sauce, and I don't know, what's the baby do with that? Emotions are taught. A baby is easily sensitive to mother being under stress and parents arguing. It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. So do you think that the mother, what goes on her face is not transmitted somehow to that fetus? Absolutely it would be. The baby can sense blood pressure rising, muscles tightening, or vice versa. When mom is singing and relaxed and cheerful and smiling, and the baby would sense that, and go, hey, this is great in here. There were studies done after the 9/11 attacks in New York followed some 1,700 pregnant women, and it was really interesting that the trauma of the World Trade Centers coming down, and whether their husbands or were first responders or whatever happened, however they were connected to that scene, somehow those children in many cases inherited the nightmares that the mom was going through. And that is just remarkable. Babies learn about breathing. Breathe out, breathe in. They actually do, I guess babies have a REM sleep. And I was told this morning that, because somebody that just had a baby knows about these things, and when a preemie is born, it's a very different environment. It's an abnormal environment, and even things like touching the baby's not used to that. Those sensors aren't developed yet enough, and so there's a whole people, that's where their specialty is, dealing with preemies, because those babies have to be dealt with differently. They haven't developed the ability to swallow yet, or their touch sensors aren't working well yet. So all of this is in preparation for the first breath of air that baby is going to take. So the womb is generally a safe place. It's a protected environment. There typically are no hard knocks, and even the harder knocks, you're just kind of moving around in the fluid. I don't remember it well, but that's what seems to make sense. But the mother is looking out for the well-being of that fetus. Generally, if she's a good mom, she's looking out for the well-being of that fetus the entire time she's carrying it. She's not drinking alcohol. She's not trying to do things that are going to hurt that fetus. So, and then what you end up figuring out is that some of the personality traits of the fetus and of that newborn, those personality traits are going to be carried into childhood, into adulthood, and just like the PTSD kind of thing in the World Trade Center, sometimes the things that go on in pregnancy are going to be carried with them for life. It could be depression or any other thing that, if it was a bad pregnancy, it could be positive or negative, and so that's important if any of you plan on carrying your children that you don't have yet. So in 9 months, there are something like 1 million kicks and jabs. This baby is learning, and as it develops muscles, it's, moms know that, here we go again, and dad goes over and feels the tummy, and junior's playing soccer again. But there's a reason for all these things. The reason is because the baby is being prepared for life. And so that's important, that it moves and grows and develops. All these things are going on, and the baby is bonding with the mom especially, but also with others in the household, and dad, and those that would be around it, maybe Liam, since he's born on the same day. For better or worse, the baby is learning what's going on in the womb, because the womb is all that baby knows. It's never been to China or New York or whatever, but the baby knows what's inside and its environment and feels pretty comfortable in there. Now, if you could analyze everything that this fetus is learning in the womb, You know, it's 9 months, 40 weeks, 280 days. How would that compare to what that fetus, now born as a newborn and a young person growing up, how is what they learned in the first 9 months going to compare to what they learned for the rest of their life? Well, it's a very important part of life, but what happens after that birth is going to be far more important, not to discount what happened beforehand, but they'll be learning how to move their face, learning how to sit up, roll over, eventually learning how to walk. They're going to be learning continuously, and especially in the first couple of years, their fund of knowledge is just blossoming. And it's not only interesting to watch, it's interesting to help them and see their little light bulbs turn on. Electrical joke. And again, what they learned in the womb at some point is going to seem like a drop in the bucket because of all the things they're going to learn afterwards. I was preparing for this. I noticed a picture that's hanging on the wall. It's either my house or somebody else's house. And it's a picture taken in Kelowna when Sean was little, like waist high. And it was just a casual, I think it was Feast of Tabernacles picture, so I'm sure it was. But the two of us are standing there, and we didn't pose for it. It was just like, here, look this way. And I had my hand in my pocket and doing something, and Sean had his hand in his pocket looking the same way, and it was so obvious that it was father and son. It's like, how did he do that? We weren't trying to copy each other, but there it was. So a fetus, an unborn baby, cannot reach its potential staying in the womb. It reaches a point that it must be born to keep growing. And in the womb, it's basically helpless, but it needs to grow physically and mentally and socially and every other way. And to be valuable to mankind, that baby must be born. You can't stay in the womb. You have to move on. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 10. So God's creation is something for us to continually learn from. And I got kind of hooked on this pregnancy thing. And it's just remarkable to me what you can learn if you just stop and think about the processes that God has put in place for mankind. And so it was with the children of Israel. They were, as it were, in the womb of Egypt, and they had things to learn. And they were trapped there, just like a fetus is. And if it weren't for the unseen hand of the God, the saga of the children of Israel couldn't have been written. Because they were powerless, just like a baby is powerless, to do much about its environment. It's like, yes, at some point it needs to be born, but the baby isn't going to do that. It's like, well, let's see, it's about 9 months here, and it's time to check my appointments, and I'll be born next week. Well, the doctor might be doing that, and the mom might be doing that, but the baby's not doing it. So 1 Corinthians 10, we're just going to read, this has been used already, but it says, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So there are things that the children of Israel went through that are things that we need to think about. And it's not just refresh the story, oh, isn't that a cute story? There are things that they did that are there for our example, whether good or bad, and we need to think about it. But verse 12 is the one that I want to kind of emphasize. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because many of us will point to someone and say, oh, I would never do that. That's ridiculous. I mean, why would they do that? Like those weak, faithless individuals. And yet we turn around and do things that when people read about our escapades, they're going to do, I don't want to say they're going to mock us, but they're going to think, what was he thinking? Why did he do that? So God allows our lives to get tough sometimes because we do need to learn. We need to grow and overcome. And if God made it easy street all the time, we wouldn't grow and we wouldn't learn and it wouldn't work out so well. So in the womb, it's really hard to have vision. That little baby stuffed into mom's tummy it just cannot figure out what it's going to do for a career. It just don't think it's worried about that. It's not trying to decide if it should play football or baseball. He or she is trapped in there, and they're not worried about vision. They're worried about survival, if you want to call it that. Imagine if the baby said, you know, I'm good here. Just leave me alone. I'm just going to stay here. And mom's like, oh, no, you're not. You're coming out. And the parents, you know, that pregnancy isn't something that you just live with forever. Well, I'm forever pregnant. No, it's something that is a period of time, and then you need to move on. So imagine telling God, you know, God, I'm good in this human life here. I'm just going to stay. Just give me a new cell phone every couple of years. I'll be fine. It doesn't work that way. Sure, we have pains and we have trouble, but that doesn't mean that we should just check out and lay low. That means we need to get busy and learn and see what we need to do. It's short-sighted to think that we're going to stay in the womb and just avoid issues trouble, or, you know, it's like that's what some of what this life is about, is figuring out how to work through the issues. God's people many times have lacked the vision to think and to not focus on the here and now, which is really important, because some of us hurt. Some of you hurt badly, and you have to, maybe you have time to sit around and think about what, you know, what's the next life going to portend and provide for us. But it's really important to think into the future and not get stuck on our little issues right now. 1 Corinthians 13. Because the truth is, this is a one-way street. There are no redos. You're not going back into the womb where it was comfortable and protected. You came out and you have to keep going. You can't go back. You can't give up and go back inside. You know, I speak of personal experience here because we had twins. First one came out, and all of a sudden the second one said, hey, I got lots of room in here. I'm going back in. And she did. And the parents said, oh, no, you don't. You come out of there. Yeah, the docs had to go get her. In this life, we try hard, even when in our best effort, and we want to say, okay, well, I'm going to have vision. And we're looking, and we think, and it doesn't work so well. But 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. In verse 11, Paul writes, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly. That's what the New King James says. But if in the King James it says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Either way you want to look at it, we can't see clearly. We can see glimpses of it, and we can study, and we can study a lifetime, and we still aren't going to see exactly what God has in store for us and what it's going to be like. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So there is going to come a time when we'll have much better vision. Turn to Genesis 50. So we're going to talk about the children of Israel now. And so whose vision was it for the children of Israel to go to the promised land? Well, I can tell you, short story is, it was God's vision. The people had none, and what they had was confused. But we need to think for a minute and remember that this wasn't a scheme of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, even though they were obedient and God made many promises to them. This wasn't a scheme of theirs. It wasn't some family get-together and said, all right, I'll tell you what, guys, let's go down to Egypt, and we'll just take over the place, and when the time's right, we'll go to the promised land. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't evolution. It was God's hand the entire way. And when all the players obeyed God, it all kind of worked out. And when they didn't, God worked it out anyway. He made them walk through the hoops, jump through the hoops, whatever you want to call it. I just want to plug one thing here. Many times we talk about the children of Israel, and I think it's almost a confusing term for people who don't know where that came from. But at some point, Jacob was wrestling with God, and this you can find the story in Genesis 32, and God touched his hip, and it went out of place, and God said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And from that point forward, you no longer had the children of Jacob, you had the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel and all the, you know, it's the 12 sons and then all of their descendants for all time have been the children of Israel ever since. And I think we forget that sometimes, and maybe our young people aren't really aware of it, but there's a real story behind all these things. So they'd been in Egypt for many, many years. Jacob, Israel, who's what was his real name at this point, so he dies, and all of Joseph's brothers, and you're going to have to go read the story because it's way too long to tell you in one short sermon. They were worried for their lives because if you remember, the brothers were responsible for Joseph getting thrown in the pit and being sold to the traders and getting to Egypt and being working for Potiphar and all that ended up there. You know, there was no evolution in this thing. It was a circuitous route, as was discussed last week. But it was something. It was God's hand. It was God leading them, and it wasn't the children of Israel scheming it somehow. So Genesis 50 and verse 19. So these brothers. So when Dad dies, the brothers are all worried, and they come and say, "Oh, you know, please, don't." You know, they're trying to make peace, and Joseph says to them in verse 19. Do not be afraid, for am I in place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Okay. And it says, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. They didn't know what he was talking about. They're like, okay, he didn't lop our heads off, so we're good. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And so the family ends up moving into Egypt, into Goshen, and down in verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Joseph, here's this old guy. Oh, he's just running off at the mouth. And here are the people that are in the situation. You're just saying that. You're just placating us, you know. We're going to get out of here. Sure, yeah, whatever. God meant it for good, and God's going to get us out of here. Yeah. And so how is this supposed to happen? Well, surely there's a plan. So Exodus 1 and verse 6. So how's it going to work? Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So what did the children of Israel contribute to them getting out? Contributed babies. Lots of them. They made babies well. It wasn't their brainstorm or their secret meetings that got them out of there. What do we contribute to our future? How did we even get here? God called us. Where would we be on a Friday afternoon if God hadn't called us and shown us that there was more to life than just living for the weekend and then trying to recover all week. There's not much that we do on our own. God had to call us. A baby has a hard time imagining what's next. And so a baby doesn't have the ability to look in the Bible and see the fingerprints and the touches of God's the touch of God's vision in the Bible for us and what the future holds. And so we have to be careful, because we like to think that we know what we're doing. We like to be in control of the situation, and we like to, you know, be look, you know, make ourselves look good and make ourselves important. That's pride. I think we heard something about that recently. And so we have to be careful that we are doing things the right way. Babies want out. And, you know, in the scenario or in the analogy, a baby wants out of the womb, and we want out of this life, don't we? We want to go on to the life to come. We get tired of being sore and tired, and we get tired of being tired, and it's frustrating when pain and sicknesses go on and on, and there seems like there's no relief, and we think, oh, does God know what he's doing? Well, yeah, God knows what he's doing, but you don't have the ability to see what he's doing, and so our job is we have to endure, and we have to do the best we can with what we have, and not be complaining and putting God at fault, because God is not the one at fault. So the Pharaohs tried to diminish the children of Israel. The Pharaohs, at some point, they realized there were too many of the Israelites. So, okay, let's just start killing the babies. So Moses gets snuck into the Pharaoh's house, and he gets raised, and maybe he's the guy that's going to save us. And so what's Moses do? Well, he murders an Egyptian. Well, that didn't go so well. Next thing you know, he's running for his life. And so apparently he's not the savior. So years pass, and we get to Exodus 2 and verse 23. Exodus 2:23, all right, so verse 23, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died, Joseph's died, all of that generation died, and they just keep getting more babies, and so what's with the getting out of Egypt? Well, nothing yet, because the Israelites aren't the one doing it. God's doing it. Verse 23, then it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. What did they cry out for? They just cried out. They were just sad. They just groaned. They just wanted relief. They didn't want out of Egypt. They didn't have some big plan. They just were tired of being picked on, and they hadn't seen anything yet. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered, not like he'd forgotten, he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He remembers our covenant too. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And okay, so God knew they were there. God didn't forget. Doesn't say they cried out to God and asked for anything in particular. They just groaned. So God began the process of extracting them through Moses. That happened at the burning bush. I mean, that was one of the landmarks that it started at. Exodus 3 and verse 7. And don't stray too far here from Exodus, because I'll be hitting it a lot. Exodus 3 and verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And he heard their cry, not that they said they wanted to go worship, that they wanted to obey God, that they wanted a better chance to do what was pleasing in God's sight. For I know your sorrows, in verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, not parasites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So there was this physical blessing that sounded pretty good. Exodus 3, verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So this phrase, my people, we saw it verse 7, that this phrase, my people, is a very interesting phrase. And when I started looking at it, this phrase is used something like 200 times in the Bible, and it's a term of endearment. It's like God, it's just like a mother would say, this is my baby. I'm protecting my baby. I'm holding my baby. This is their private personal possession. This is my baby. And God says, these are my people. These are my people. I'm taking care of my people. I'm working miracles. I'm taking care and bringing my people out of the land of Egypt. So it's an interesting term. So in the children of Israel, while they're in Egypt, or they're in a relatively safe place, they're protected, especially if people would quit stirring the pot and they would just keep making bricks, everything was fine, but you're going to see things are going to change. Exodus 3, verse 16. God is speaking to Moses here. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and all the otherites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And you think, okay, what's a baby need right after it's born? It needs food. It needs milk. And honey comes at some point, but apparently you're not supposed to feed honey to a newborn. Just a little bit of a sidelight. This land of milk and honey is a land of plenty. There's what people need is in this land. So far, though, we still haven't read that the children of Israel had this vision and wanting to come out. They just wanted relief. The point, again, is that it's God's plan. God's the one that wants them out of the land of Egypt because he has vision for them and he wants them to go on to bigger and better things. In the womb of Egypt, they have no idea what God is planning. So in Exodus 4 and verse 28, we get the first inkling that the children of Israel actually know what's going on. So Moses, in verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he, Aaron, did the signs in the sight of all the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Finally, they seem to acknowledge God and get some of the picture of what's going to happen. Exodus 5 and verse 1. After Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So what happens? They get up the nerve to go in and see Pharaoh, and they're immediately rejected. Verse 2, and Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, that was kicking the hornet's nest, because next thing they know, Pharaoh says, I'm not going to give you any more straw. You can go get your own straw. So drop down to chapter 5 and verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, and the fault is in your own people. Oh, it sounds like somebody's got a real temper going here. Now, verse 17, but he, being Pharaoh, said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks that you always did. So this is not going, okay, God, you're supposed to be in charge here, and we have the vision, we want out, and this is not going well. It's really getting tense. So chapter 5 and verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, so the officers of the children of Israel coming out from Pharaoh, they meet Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Oh, man, it's just about ready to explode. Thanks a lot for nothing, Moses. You've really done it this time. Now we're working twice as hard with half as much, and we don't appreciate it. So Moses now is frustrated, and he's fuming. And he's, Exodus 5 and verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why didn't you just leave us alone? We were doing fine. Why is it that you sent me? I told you I didn't want to go. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. But God didn't do that, because God had vision. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Lots of sign of miscarriage here. Leadership is failing. God appears to be failing. But God isn't failing. God says in chapter 6 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God said to Moses, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you out into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses, I think, you know, Moses should have gotten that point there by now. Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. Oh, this is what God said. I'm just telling you, I'm just a messenger here. Don't shoot me. Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Meltdown. They needed serious intervention. Exodus 6 and verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go into his land. Let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, very politely, of course, because Moses had no anger problems, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Okay, we're about half a step away from God doing something, maybe. God was pushing them and guiding the situation. God's in complete control. He's got the vision. Moses doesn't have the vision. The children of Israel don't have the vision. I'll skip over most of the plagues and just suffice it to say that children of Israel weren't impressed with those either, because they had to endure the first three. Thank you very much. You couldn't work this out so that we could at least not be in plagues. But at the fourth one, they weren't in that one. Exodus 11 and verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. This is about God. This is about God's showing his power. It's not about so the Israelites can show their power. God's the one that's working this out, not the Israelites. And it's going to be the same in your life, in my life. You're not going to work out all the things that need done in your life. God's guiding. God's the one directing. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Chapter 12 and verse 12. Chapter 12, Exodus 12, verse 12. Okay, so now we're down to the 10th plague. And God says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all their firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. He doesn't say, I hope that you guys can do this for me. No, he says, I will do it. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God is doing this every step of the way. Okay, so we can jump ahead now. Now we're going to head, let's go to Exodus 13 and verse 17. We're making our way out of, they're actually leaving their homes now, on the road again. And Jewish tradition has them crossing the Red Sea on this day that we're picturing here today. And whether that's absolutely true or not, it doesn't matter at this point. But as a new parent caring for that infant, again, showing that God's the one doing the work here, God's the one in control, Exodus 13, verse 17, and it came to pass, so they're on the road, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, as the doting parent, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God wanted to make sure they were protected. Don't want to put them in a situation where they would be uncomfortable or lose hope. Exodus 13 and verse 20. So they took the journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. So, this cloud and the fire were there to protect and to make sure that, God's right there, the doting parent, he's right there, that no one's going to get to these people unless God lets them. And what a wonderful example. It's like, can you see the cloud and the fire in your life? Can you see that God's taking care of you and he's not going to let things get out of hand? It's difficult sometimes, but you have to know that God knows what he's doing. Okay, Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. So, okay, they're out. They look in the, a big dust cloud back there. What's that? Oh, that's Pharaoh chasing us. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? We want to go back in the womb. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, because we don't want to serve God, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What were you thinking, Moses? Wow, really? this is so incredible that they would just bag it so soon. They're not even out of sight, you know. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Please hold your peace. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" The Lord said this to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And we must go forward. We can't go backwards. We can't get back in the womb and go find a safe place. We have to go forward and learn and grow and overcome. And no, it's not going to be easy. But what choice do we have? You can't go back. You might blow out, but you can't go back. So God divided the Red Sea, and the children of Israel marched through on dry land because God was in charge. Exodus 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, they certainly tried to, but they weren't done yet. So, chapter 15, verse 22. So, okay, we're trying to make progress. Chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, because it's Moses' fault, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and I'm sure he did. It's like, ah! And the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So God saves the day again. So the disgruntled behavior continues. And what do you suppose the children of Israel did in Egypt when they were slaves and making bricks? "I love making bricks. I love making bricks." No, they're like, "Oh, it's dirty, rotten." And they took that same attitude. Remember I said that the fetus learns what is in the personality of the somewhat learned in the womb? Well, these people learned in the womb of Egypt how to respond to various situations. And that's exactly what they're doing. Bad-mouthing their slave masters, saying anything you know they can say under their breath, and there's no repercussions. Well, God can hear. God can know what their attitude is, even if they don't say it out loud. And as they say, you can take the boy out of the mountain, but you can't take the mountain out of the boy. And that's where these people were. And as they continued, and they leave one scene of, not scene of the crime, but as they go from place to place, and you can read your way through it, their adolescent behavior and education was just getting started. They'll head across the desert, and they'll get really close to the promised land, and they send the spies out. Oh boy. That cost them a lot because of the faithless report and their lack of confidence that God got them all the way out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, killed the Pharaoh's army, and all the things that you can, all the bits and pieces that you can put together in the story, and they get to the promised land, and the spies said, "Oh no, we can't do it. Nope. I don't know why God brought us here. This doesn't work at all." Very sad. So it cost them, every person above 20 years of age had to die, which meant it was a year for every day that they were spying out the land. So for 40 years, they had to trudge around, going around circles, setting up camp, tearing camp down, trudge around in circles, clockwise, counterclockwise, and back and forth, up and down. What a sad story. And brethren, I just want to say, don't do that. Don't do what the Israelites did. These stories are there for our example, and it's DDT. Don't do that. That there's so little that you can look in their lives and say, oh, that's a great little, let's do that. No, you look to the author and finisher of our faith if you want to copy somebody. Don't follow these guys because they didn't do it very well. You know, a fetus cannot reach its human potential staying in the mother's womb. Think about that. A fetus cannot contribute to mankind, can't be a part of the human experience staying in the mother's womb. The children of Israel could not reach God's potential staying in Egypt or in the promise, or not in the promise, in the wilderness. They couldn't reach God's potential staying in the wilderness. They couldn't reach God's potential in Goshen. They needed to be born. They needed to move on and get transformed and obey God and just trust Him that He knew what He was doing. And brethren, we can't reach our God-intended potential staying in this life. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but turn to John 3, verse 3. It's really necessary for us to grow and to overcome and move forward. It's a journey, and we're going to fail once in a while, but hopefully we don't bring back a false report and get burned for 40 years and have to have all of our adults die because of it. One day we're going to be changed, but are we learning while we wait, while we're in the process and while we're in the womb of this life, if that's what you want to call it, are we learning the lessons? Are we taking in from our environment and picking up and doing as much as we can so that when we are born, we are ready to move on and learn the things that will be in the next life? Can we hold our tongues? Can we control our thoughts? Can we live without complaining and putting other people down and putting government down and putting our leaders down? The children of Israel blew it. We don't have to. If we study and see what they did and say, okay, got to make sure that's not there. John 3 and verse 3, and God answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we all cry for the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom of God. We have to be born again. And that birth process requires a little bit of pain. We don't know how much pain, but we have to be willing to go through it. Can we connect our experiences in this life to being in the womb? Can we see that we need to, as we're learning from, all the things that God puts in the Bible, as we look around and learn from our brothers and sisters, as we go through the challenges, can we see that God is working in our lives? 1 Corinthians 15:50, and that we can learn from these different processes and different experiences, just as the fetus does as it experiences life connected to the mother. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In our state, we cannot ever get there. We have to be born again to get there. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There will come a day, if we hold fast, that we will be born again. But we have to trust God that God knows what He's doing. God worked in very strange and odd ways with the children of Israel to get them into the land of Egypt, to get them through and to get them out of there to the promised land. And we just have to trust that God can do that. We don't have to do it with our power. We're not the ones in control of this whole situation. God is. It's a very comforting scripture to know that this life isn't where it all ends. It isn't over for us. There's a whole new adventure coming, but we cannot blow out in the process. 1 John 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. Even when this life ends, it isn't over for us. If you believe 1 Corinthians 15, 50, there's a whole new adventure coming, and we have to be ready for that. We have to be ready to breathe and eat and you know, all the things that the baby knows when it is born, it already knows how to do. We have to be ready for that. It's not just like put our lives in neutral. We have to move on. 1 John 3, 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's good to know. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. You know, there's a day when we're not going to have to worry about de-leavening our house because there won't be any sin to de-leaven, and we won't be sinning, so why would we keep those symbols? It's maybe in a historic way we would talk about it, but maybe we're guiding others. But as spirit beings, you better not be able to sin because God's proven you. He's proving you now, and he wants to know that you're going to follow him no matter what. No matter what the pain, no matter what the adventure, that you're going to put him first. So from time to time, can you see yourself? Can you stop and think and imagine yourself not sinning? Just the vision that, can you see, you know, me, you have to think about yourself. Can you see yourself living a life without sin? Do you have that goal to do that? Do you have the vision to be able to do that? And it's hard because this is all we know, right? Just like the fetus, that's all they know. So, we must be born to have human potential. And we must be born again to accomplish God's potential. This life is not what it's all about. God's plan involves every person that's ever been born. And we somehow have the privilege, because God's in control, of being able to help those people and be there for them and be able to guide and lead and work with the Father in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ said. He says, the Father works, I work, the Father works, we all work, and we have a lot to do. We have all these people that need to be trained and educated. Over in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 8, final scripture, Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8, 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They'll be my baby. God wants family, and all creation, all the people that have ever been born, have opportunity to be as part of his people, his baby, his called out ones, his special people. I will be their God. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As the baby kicks and struggles on its way towards birth, let us fight and persevere, not fight with each other. Let's fight against the evil one. Let's fight against the pressures that come to us from the world. Let's fight to be on God's team. Let's fight in the proper way and persevere and run the course that's set before us and grow and become more perfect and build the character that God would desire us to have. The spring holy days remind us of God's great plan, and they should help keep us focused on the direction God wants us to go. So at sundown tonight, we can go out and buy leaven again. Let's not forget the many lessons that we've been taught in the past 7 days for sure, but we've been hearing messages for the past month. And a couple of those lessons are to leave sin behind and to go forward, go towards perfection. Don't look back, don't go back into sin, go forward. And yes, you're going to trip. Yes, you're going to make a mistake. But don't do what the Israelites did and doubt that God knows what he's doing. Just repent. Move just like, you know, God, you're in charge. Guide me. Help me. Forgive me. Help me to go forward. Recognize that that God is the one performing it, not man. God's going to get us to the kingdom of God. A fetus learns much before being born. Let us be growing and learning and maturing so that we can be ready for our rebirth.